morning, church. This morning we'll be reading from God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 5. You, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecution I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all of your duties of your ministry. Word of God. Now, Don will come up and pray for us.
Good morning, church. I'm Don. One of these times when we pass off the mic, we're going to drop it. But we haven't done it yet, but who knows? And it won't be intentional. It'll be an accident. It's always interesting, though, to do that. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, once again, we come to you in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, for answering prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you're walking among us. As your scripture says, when two or three are gathered together, you are here. So we pray now, Lord, that as you walk among us, Lord, that we would have willing hearts to receive you and what you would have to tell us, that we would leave changed today, Lord. For those in the sound of my voice, Lord, that don't know you as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they accept you, Lord, as their Lord and personal Savior, and their heart would be touched by you, and that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and begin a walk with you, which is the most important decision to be made, because it counts for all eternity. It means we will never die, but we will spend eternity with you. In thinking about that, Lord, we pray, Lord, for those that have lost loved ones, Lord. For Sam and Al and all of the families, Lord, that have lost loved ones, Lord, in the sound of my voice again. Pray, Lord, that you would comfort those families, Lord, that you would be with them in a special way, Lord. We pray, Lord, for all of our individuals that are sick. You know them all, Lord. You know the needs, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll meet those needs, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that our days are governed by you. Regardless of what the doctors say, when you call us home, that will be the time when you do that, Lord, either with your coming or if we pass into eternity in paradise with you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your angels, Lord, that are with us, Lord, that will carry us, Lord, to paradise to be with you forever, Lord. But we pray, Lord, for those, again, that don't know you. We pray, Lord, that today will be the day that they confess their sins and accept you as their Lord and Savior, Lord. We pray now for Pastor Randy, Lord, as he comes, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you will help us to be attentive to what he has to say and as he speaks your word, Lord, and as he's filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for him, Lord, and for his teaching, Lord, for his willingness to listen to you and then give your word to us. So we pray, Lord, that we will be attentive and leave change today. In thy holy name, amen.
Well, we're going to continue on in the series messages titled Keeping the Faith. And this one is very critical. I don't think there's a message that I preach that isn't. So just take that to heart. But we're going to begin in the book of Hebrews today. And you're going to hear me say when Paul says or when Paul writes. And I know that the letter to the Hebrews is not, we don't have an author given at the beginning. And I know Paul oftentimes gives his name. But I believe that this is written by Paul because it's got very Pauline characteristics. Some people would disagree. But the bottom line is Paul was a Pharisee, and he's trying to reach Pharisees for Christ. And many Pharisees came to faith, including Nicodemus, and Paul being one. And he speaks in that kind of Pharisee language, talking about sacrifice, even crucifying Christ all over again. So I believe that Paul's writing. So just give me a little bit of latitude on that. But I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles at this time and hold them up in the air if you have them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews is found toward the back of your Bible if you're less familiar with it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And Paul writes, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of the Lord's coming, approaching." And Paul makes it pretty clear that we need to encourage one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, all the more because things are going to get more and more difficult. Now, as I look at this passage, my first thought is that he's talking about gathering together in a church. Do not forsake the assembling, as you're doing today, of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. They were doing that even back in Paul's day. And we know that the early church got together constantly, but then it started to drift over time where people thought it was okay not to get together, but it's necessary all the more as you see the day approaching. And so my first thought is he's talking about gathering together in a church. Now, some of you say, you know what? I don't need to go to church. The river is my sanctuary, right? The river is your sanctuary. Okay, that's your church. Or the golf course is my chapel. That's where I meet with God. I got to tell you, every time I've been on the golf course, I almost lost my sanctification. So I don't know how you can... how you can meet with God and say that's your church. But the bottom line is, it's not church. If you're going on the golf course and you're spending time in the presence of the Lord with your buds, I'm not opposed to that at all. I know a lot of Christian guys get together, even guys that don't necessarily know Christ will get together with other Christian guys, and on the golf course, they'll talk about the Lord, and they'll commune with God. And it is a great thing, going out to the pond, going out to the ocean, going out to the woods, going, like I said before, on the river fishing where you're communing with God. Let me tell you something. If you really believe that that's a time when you're communing with God, then there ought to be great joy in your heart, not just because of your golf score or the big bass you just bought in, but because in the presence of God is fullness of joy. And at his right hands, there are pleasures forevermore. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about going out fishing when he's saying, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He's talking about getting together and worshiping God as a group. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. It goes beyond the church setting, though, I think. I think that it also incorporates getting together with the guys at Panera Bread every week. I think that happens here. And I think it means getting together with the gals and going up to Merrill Creek and having a hike around and just talking about nature and the Lord or whatever. It's any time you guys can get together for a Bible study or a prayer meeting or a worship time together. Get together a lot to encourage one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Always encouraging, always encouraging. In 1 Peter chapter 3, In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, Peter writes, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." I'm going to share it with you as I memorized it. "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Sanctify him in your hearts. And always be prepared to give to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But don't do this combatively. Doing this with gentleness and humility, if you will. Keeping a clear conscience. So that those who speak against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." So you do this with gentleness and respect. But you have to always know, why do you believe what you believe? Do you know why? Do you know why you believe what you believe about Jesus? Do you know why you believe what you believe about the Christian faith? Do you know why? Or is it something that you just keep coming to church because it's something your grandparents did, your parents taught you how to do, and you know it's the right thing to do, but you really don't know an awful lot of depth to the teaching. You don't know Jesus too intimately, but you know it's the right thing to do. Do you know why you believe? If someone were to ask you, why do you believe what you believe? Within Christian circles, there's a word called apologetics. Have you ever heard that word? Raise your hand. It has nothing to do with saying you're sorry, okay? It has everything to do with defending the faith against those who are antagonistic, saying Christianity is a bunch of bunk and science has debunked it a long time ago, blah, blah, blah. And you have a defense defending your faith, but also against those who, not against, but for those who are curious. They don't know who the little man on the cross is, as was once said. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know anything about the Trinity. They don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't know anything. And so you need to be able to give an answer to them. That's called apologetics, a defense of the faith. Now, most of the time I've applied this to people who are antagonistic. And so I'd be able to tell them why they're wrong according to the Word of God, even though they may not accept the Word of God. But there's more to it than that. And today I want to talk to you about two reasons that the Apostle Paul gives that you and I need to be able to discern the truth from a lie, from a bold-faced lie, and from a lie that looks really, really close to the truth, the counterfeit. So I want to talk about discerning the truth today. Are you with me? All right, thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this privileged time, this rarefied air when we can gather together with the people of faith, the household, the followers of Christ, and those who may be searching. Lord, we thank you for this privileged time to come before your throne of grace and find grace and mercy in our time of need. We thank you for your new morning mercies and your faithfulness that never ends and your love that goes on and on. So, Father, I pray for every person in this room that in these last brief moments that we have together before we part, Lord, that we would be laser focused on you, that we would be kept from all distraction. Lord, that you would be our teacher because we want to hear truth today, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that somehow you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that every person in this room would hear exactly what they need to hear from you. And after hearing, Father, I pray we put those things into practice and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we finished off the battle series, which went on a long time. We did the battle and then we did the battlefields. It went on for a long time, but we finished a couple of weeks ago as we talked about death, as we talked about that last enemy to be defeated. That day when we look forward, and I got a little bit emotional, you know that, and as I deal with death all the time, and we talked about that time when there will be no more death, there will be no more mourning or crying and pain. And God has promised this in his faithful and true words. But we talked about it a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the Apostle Paul getting ready to die, about to go out through that gate, and he says, "I have fought the good fight." Do you remember that? "I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not just to me, but to all who long for his appearing." And then last week, we talked about that last phrase, I have kept the faith. And the idea that, well, why would he say that if it's just automatic? And we talked about those who will abandon the faith, follow deceiving spirits, those who will scandalize and betray and hate each other. And we talked about that a little bit. Paul tells Timothy, there will be a couple of reasons at least why people abandon the faith. We talked about it. I have kept the faith and the fact that there will be people abandoned. Today, I want to talk to you about two reasons why you need to know the truth. Two reasons why people will abandon the faith. Now, Jesus in Matthew 24 gets into a third reason. He says, because of the difficulty of those days, many will scandalize. Remember that word, scandalizomai? They will scandalize and betray and hate one another. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus says it's going to be because of the difficulty of the day, but Paul says there's a couple other reasons, which we definitely need to get into today. So I hope you're with me. We're going to get right into it. Paul tells Timothy just before he's about to be executed, he writes these words, that I am being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. But just before that, in both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he writes to this young preacher, and he shares with him over and over again something that seems to be really heavy on his heart. I got a chance to meet with Sam just before she died, a couple days before she died, the last time she was able to communicate in any way with me. And she only mouthed words to me. But as I'm thinking about that, those final moments or you're getting close to death, what would be the heaviest thing on your mind if you knew that shortly you were going to be executed? You know that it wasn't going to be a death that might linger and then eventually you die, but actually you're going off to the gallows. What would be the thing heaviest on your heart? And Paul writes about it over and over again. A lot of people are going to abandon the faith. He tells Timothy why. So I want to get into that. Just before he tells them that, he says something else. So would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is good because, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm making it easy on you. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right? So you know where you were today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just before he says the words about going to be executed, he says this. You with me? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, the interesting thing is this last verse here, 2 Timothy 4, 5. You, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This was the verse that I broke down and wrote about in my doctoral dissertation more than 20 years ago. And my dissertation on this one verse is 229 pages long. So I know we did a long time. We spent half a year on four verses on love, but you guys haven't suffered as much as you could with me yet. 229 pages on one verse. Now, it is expanded, of course, as I look at what it means to leave pastoral ministry, which was my dissertation, was all about that. So, anyway, getting into it, he says here in verse 3, for the time is going to come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. That word doctrine means teaching, solid teaching, good teaching, right teaching. But instead, and here's reason number one why people will abandon the faith. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now listen carefully to this. We think about those people out there who are kind of pseudo-Adelphos. Remember those false brothers, the people that aren't really part of the faith but look like they're part of the faith and all that. We think of maybe those people who are turned away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But this happens in the church. Why would I say that? This happens among believers who will follow a preacher or a teacher because he tells them what they want to hear. There's a lot of stuff out there, about Christianity that's not pleasant. Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to be handed over and persecuted and put to death. He who does not take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. You're going to be hated by all people groups because of me. This is not fun stuff. And there are times when people say, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear stuff. And so they look for an outcome. They look for a thing where they say, you know, this is how I would like the end of the game to look like. And so they try to take verses, isolated verses, out of context, and they fit that into what their theology, or what they want their theology to be. And they say, see, I've got all these verses. And I've read books where people have said, look at all these single verses out of context. Look at how they fit my theology. And they'll gather around them teachers that say the same thing. Maybe it's a lifestyle that they would like to have. Or decisions that they're making, they say, I don't want to follow that. I want to follow this. And so they're trying to make Scripture say what it really doesn't say. And they're going to get those teachers. They'll have plenty of teachers that will gather around them. You know, I got to tell you, rather than starting with an outcome and try to make the Scriptures fit the outcome, why don't you start with Scriptures and change your worldview and your life accordingly? Did any of you hear that? Instead, but there's going to be a lot of preachers who will give you their attention, a great number of teachers there. But there's something in me. There's something innate about searching out people to validate your weird theology. There's something in my DNA as a follower of Christ that says this is right and this is wrong. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But there's a point where you say, wait a minute, I've hit the wall. I like all this and all that, but I don't like what Pastor said about this. And you hit that wall and say, well, I don't like what he says, so I'm going to go follow preachers on the television or on the airwave somewhere or in my books that preach something different, and they will tell me what I want to hear. Christians do that, and there'll be plenty of people. But I got to tell you, if you hit a wall theologically and the preacher's been sound, you got to wonder what's going on here. There's something intrinsically wrong about that. Think about that moment. There will always be a number of preachers who will compromise sound doctrine to keep people in the pews. When I was working on the doctorate, and just to be clear what it was about, as I watched pastors leave pastoral ministry at a rate of 1,500 pastors per month in this country leaving the pulpit. They were not being refilled by people from seminary and Bible college. Churches were being folded because there was no one to lead them. So I wanted to know, what are the reasons? So I looked at that verse, and I saw there are four reasons. I broke them up, and I expanded on them. But one of the things was an interview with a professor from a seminary in Maine, an extremely liberal seminary, cranking out pastors of extremely liberal theology. And he said, the reason that our church pews are emptying is because of our outdated view on human sexuality. That's what he said. It's a quote. The reason our pews are emptying. Well, the reality is that seminary closed a few years later and it's empty. Because I believe that the reason that some church pews are emptying is because they're not being taught the truth and the pastors are compromising the truth to try to keep them to stay. And most people, in my view, are not coming to church just to have another social event to go to. They're coming because they want to be spoken to by God and they want the truth, even if the truth sometimes is hard to handle. Can I get an amen? That's why you're here. I had a woman who came here she was invited by another pastor to come to our church. And I had known her through another thing. And she was a chiropractor. And she was my chiropractor briefly. And so she came to visit. I was so delighted that she was here. And then she got up and walked out. I said, hey, great to see you. And she left. And I saw her in another venue later on. I said, so what'd you think? Did you enjoy it? If you want the truth, I didn't like it. I said, well, why not? She said, because I didn't leave feeling very good. She said, people come to church to feel good. So I slapped her upside the head. I said, that's not why. That's not why they come. I hope not. If it's to feel good, this really ain't the best place. Go to the Chinese buffet. You'll feel good, I guess, for a little time. Well, the bottom line is that people come, hopefully, to get the truth. Pastors, I would simply say, pastors and teachers, just teach the truth and let the chips fall where they may. This is not your kingdom. This is not your church. It's Christ's church that he's building. And Jesus didn't seem to be concerned about the masses that left him sometimes. Even when he was standing before Pontius Pilate and talking about the truth. Whoever comes on my side is on the side of truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And Pilate says to him, don't you understand that you're about to go on the cruelest implement of death that is known? You're going to be crucified shortly. And do you not know that I have the authority to set you free? All you have to do, Jesus, say, I'm sorry. I was stupid. I don't really mean it. Apologize to the Pharisees. We're all good. I can set you free. And Jesus says, but I have to keep speaking the truth. My kingdom is from another place. If you want to follow truth, follow me, even though it might mean my death to say so. Jesus didn't seem quite so concerned. Here's the guarantee, people. You will always be able to find someone to say you're right. Sometimes a lot of people. Sometimes even preachers. Not everyone who preaches or prophesies in the name of Jesus belongs to him. Remember from last time, Matthew chapter 7. Well, that's one reason. There's a second reason. You still with me for a couple more minutes? Then the second reason Paul gives is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So would you bump over a couple pages to that? And this is the one that gets into the truth part. Paul writes, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon, that's apostatize, the faith and follow deceiving spirits. They're deceiving them. And things, taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, human implements, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They don't care what they teach. They just want you to be deceived. And they come being persuaded by the demonic. For a large part of last year, we talked about the battle. We talked about the armor of God. I'm here to tell you that here we see it again, that our battle, our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood primarily, although we do have human enemies, but against principalities and powers of this dark world and against the authorities and the rulers in the heavenly realms. Let me tell you something. This is that where we hit it again, where somebody is trying to convince you that what you see in the scripture, whether it's a professor or whether it's a relative that's trying to get you to go down the wrong path, they don't care. They're not going to deceive you because they're good at what they do. The counterfeit is so close. But they don't care. And this is that wrestling match. This is where we see that warfare again. These people abandon the faith because they can't tell they're being deceived. So how do you know? Here's the question, church. How do you know I'm not lying to you? How do you know? It would grieve me for you to say on the outside, I've shared this with you over and over again, it would grieve me for you to say, well, I know it's true because Pastor Randy said so. It'll grieve me. I hope you trust me enough to give you the truth, but I hope your response would be, Pastor Randy showed me overwhelmingly in Scripture why this is true, and that's why I believe it, not because he said it, he was just a vehicle. But I believe it because the Bible says it, and Pastor Randy just happened to be there to show me. How do you know that the TV preachers aren't lying to you? These are demonic. I'm not saying they're demonic. I'm just saying the demonic influences are working through hypocritical liars who have no conscience. And I believe that there are a lot of people on the airwaves that people follow, unfortunately, too faithfully, too loyally. They follow them. It doesn't matter what they say. They just say, well, that person said it, so I believe them. They're good people. They're godly people. You got to weigh everything that this man says. Can I get an amen? And everybody says, always weigh it with Scripture. But I want to tell you, this is how I think that you can tell when something's a truth or a lie. We're going to do three things real fast. Number one, here we go. Read the Word of God. Read the Bible. This can't be your only meal for the day. You would all be anorexic if you only ate once a week, right? Unless you were at the Chinese buffet, where you just keep going back and forth. But the bottom line is, read the Word of God. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Go back over the other way, just a couple of chapters. It says here in verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then he goes into that in the presence of God about those people going after their own desires. But look again, all Scripture is God-breathed. Here's your Greek lesson, Pastor Mike. Here's your Greek lesson. Here's the word, and this one's a hard one, theopneustos. Theopneustos, theo, theos. We hear theology, right? Theology is the study of God. Biology, the study of life. Ecology, the study of ecosystem. Ology means study of. Theology means the study of God. So theopneustos. And you've heard that second word. You have. It's P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. You've heard of pneumonia? We call it pneumonia in our house. Some of you call it pneumonia. But anyway, pneumonia is, it's with a P, a silent P. But pneumonia is when your lungs fill up with water, right? Or fluid. And you have a hard time breathing. It affects your breathing. You have pneumonia. And the word pneuma means spirit, wind, breath. It can mean any of the three. It depends on the context. Spirit, wind, or breath. It's meant of the Holy Spirit. The pneuma hagioi. The hagios, the Holy Spirit. But pneuma means breath and wind and spirit. This pneuma, you lose your breath. Pneumonia, right? Theopneustos, it means God breathed. God breathed into the writers. And with their own personality, because that's why I said the book of Hebrews has the Pauline style written all over it, in my opinion. And they have a style. They have a way of looking. Matthew is very, very specific, almost anal about the way he does it, very meticulous. Luke looks at it the way of a doctor would look at it, and on it goes. But they have their own style, but God is still breathing into them the truth. And all Scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos, and profitable for doctrine, correcting, for training in righteousness. So you guys are thoroughly equipped. But you can't be thoroughly equipped if you're never in the Word of God. You got to read it. You got to listen to it. If you're not a good reader, you just lose track after a while. Listen to it on your iPhones or your Androids or whatever you got. Listen to it. You know what I do sometimes? I go to see my mom today. I go every Sunday, and I go in the mornings on Monday, on Fridays. And when I stay over Sunday into Monday, I sleep in what I call a tiny bed. It's a really tiny bed. It's metal. People say, why don't you just change out the bed? No, instead I kind of crimp myself up. And I have a hard time sleeping. My feet go through the metal slats in the end of the bed. And when I can't sleep, I put my phone on my chest, and I push my Bible audio program, and I just play it. I just let the Scripture speak to me. And sometimes I wake up and it's still playing. I turn it off and then go back to sleep. But the point is, you can listen to it. You can listen to a guy. I put it on my little car, my phone holder, and I listen to it. I punch the audio and I listen to it. I saturate my mind with it. I go through the Scriptures over and over and over again. Not so I can tell you how many times I've been through the Bible, but so that I know what it says. And so that I can spot in a moment when there's a counterfeit out there because it doesn't look anything like the truth. And I can tell that's not true because the Bible says I may not be able to find chapter and verse at the moment, but I know I've heard it 1,000 times. From the Word of God. So you got to get into it every single day if you're able. The more and more you study, the easier it is to spot the voice of the demonic speaking through hypocritical liars. Listen carefully, church. To be lazy in this is very costly. We're talking about your eternity. To be lazy in this, and I'm going to call you out on it, you're lazy if you're not in the Word. Because you can do other things. You can build a house. But you can't get in the Word. To be lazy in this is costly. I'm going to give you a practical example for Nancy's sake. Some of you know that I have a very large Civil War collection. Among those are 20 uniforms. One of those uniforms is not Civil War. It's post-Civil War, but I really liked it. It's in great condition. It's bright red with black lapels and gold piping throughout, silver flat buttons and the like. I love this thing. But I did some research on it before I ever bought it, and it says on the inside lining, it says property of the Arsenal of New London, Connecticut. And I did some research, saw that this is an 1890s coatee, which means it goes to about the middle of the legs, and it is from the Connecticut governor's foot guard. So I paid what it was worth, $300. I love it. It's a nice addition to the collection. Anyway, I go. And there's a friend of mine in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I've been in his home. I've been in his father's kitchen in another location in Harrisburg. I've bought a few things from him over time, but I won't do it again. He had that exact same coatee, only his was more tattered. It had stains on the inside lining and looked like the blood. You know what he presented that 1890s coatee as? A red coat from the Revolutionary War. I have one of those. Rare as hen's teeth. I've only seen one outside of museums, and that's in my collection. I know what they look like. I have a catalog on what they look like, a whole encyclopedia kind of thing on just British redcoats, believe it or not. I have that. So I know that it was authentic. And then he puts this up as that. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's not even close. That's not the truth. That's 1890. It's worth $300. So as I watched the bidders, I watched it. I watched the bidders, and they're going up. $300, $500, $1,000, $2,000. They think it's a red coat with blood stains on it. Oh my goodness. I said, oh, stop it. Stop this. $5,000, $7,000, $8,000, $12,000, $14,000. Hammer price, $18,000. That translates out after a 25% buyer premium and 7% tax to be $24,000 for a coat that's worth $300. I thought, oh man, I wouldn't want to be that guy out in Harrisburg when the guy who paid $18,000 for a $300 coat comes around for his comeuppance, as it were, for his revenge. And how do you do that? This brother, and I say brother, calls himself a follower of Christ. He's given me some deals. Anyway, the bottom line is, if you get lazy in civil war collecting, it's costly. If you get lazy with the word of God, you're talking about your eternity. It's not just a few thousand dollars. You got to know what the truth is. You got to get in it. And the younger you are to get into it, the better. Okay, Jesus says, if you will, I'll just keep moving on. Let's go into the second thing. We said there was three. The second thing has to do with our close walk with Jesus. Excuse me. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more like Jesus you're going to become with ever-increasing glory. We saw that in Romans as well. It's his desire for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. How closely you walk with Jesus is up to you. But the closer you walk with him, the more challenging your life is going to become. You're going to be getting into the heat of the battle, but you will truly be his disciples. And as Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the question. Would you rather be comfortable and in bondage or go through difficulty and be free? Jesus says, you got to walk with me. If the more you're like Jesus, the more you're going to be able to discern the truth from a lie. Listen carefully. I'm going to ask you a hard question. Don't respond out loud, but I'm going to ask you a hard question. Would you like to be closer to Jesus? I heard something, but I don't want to hear anybody. Just listen. Just think about it. Would you like, do you really earnestly desire to be closer, have a closer walk with Jesus? And if you said yes to that, which seems to be the normal response of every believer, I would dare say you are duped. You don't want a closer walk with Jesus because you are at this moment exactly where you want to be with Jesus. His desire is for you to be this close. And if you're not, there's a problem with you and you really don't want to be. I want to read to you from a guy named J. Oswald Sanders, not Oswald Chambers. I know the same first name, or if you will, the same name, Oswald. But J. Oswald Sanders, one of my favorite writers, he writes a book called Enjoying Intimacy with God, and he writes these words. Listen carefully. Some of you have heard this before. It is we and not God who determines the degree of intimacy with him that we enjoy. We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. True, there are times when we would like to know a deeper intimacy, but when it comes to the point, we're not prepared to pay the price involved. The qualifying conditions are more stringent and exacting than we are prepared to meet. So we settle for a less demanding level of Christian living. Wow. Kind of a punch in the face, isn't it? We're exactly where we want to be. Can't blame anybody. Here's a test. Have you been in the Word today or yesterday, the day before that, his love letter to you? You say the Word of God is so boring sometimes. You know, getting through 1st and 2nd Chronicles was rough. You know, a lot of names, a lot of people I can't pronounce. You know what my advice as your pastor is? When you get to 1st and 2nd Chronicles and you get those whole sections of genealogies, skip it. Skip it. Who cares? Who cares how to pronounce this guy's name that you're never going to pronounce again and how many plates and whatever saucers? Just get the total and move on. You got that? That's what I do sometimes. Sometimes I go through it. But the bottom line is, start reading the Word of God. He's going to speak to you about it. Start reading. But if you're not in the Word of God and He wrote that love letter to you about His amazing love and sending His Son and how it works out in Christian living, if you are not reading the Word, don't tell me you really want a closer walk with Jesus. I want to have huge muscles, but I'm not willing to go to the gym. You got that? You want a closer walk, but you're not willing to go through the sacrifice. It's too exacting. And so you settle for a flabby gut, right? Spiritually speaking. Let's keep moving on to the third thing. And this is the last, and then we're done. First thing is to read the Word of God. Second of all is walk with Jesus every day, be in His presence. Golf course, river, pond, ocean, but get together in the house of the Lord as often as possible. Then thirdly, listen carefully, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the sword of the Spirit? It's not the Word of God that we think of. It's not the Bible. Although everybody, if you ever ask them, what's the sword of the Spirit? It says the Word of God. It must be the Bible. They didn't have the Bible back then. They only had scrolls, and even the church in Ephesus who he was talking to didn't have access to the scrolls unless they went to a temple, which would have been rare for a Gentile to go in there. They certainly didn't have a copy of the scroll in their houses, so he wasn't talking about the Bible. We saw in the book of Acts, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, also the word called the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. Have you ever had a check in your spirit? Have you ever had a check in your spirit? If you're a parent, raise your hand. It's been a while since you've been, but if you've ever been a parent, raise your hand. If you've ever been a parent of a daughter, raise your hand. Then you've had lots of checks in your spirit. If you've ever been a mom or a dad of a son or a daughter, you have lots of checks, right? Lots of checks in your spirit. Guy comes walking through the door and you say, I don't know about that, right? Can I get an amen? Anybody with me? I mean, we had this. You get that check in your spirit, no matter how many charming things the person says, you say, God, he's not the one. I haven't had it with my son yet. He's not of age yet, but I had it with my daughters. I said, this guy's good. This guy's not so good. And there's a check in my spirit, and I'm praying him out. Not dead, but out. And then they just somehow disappear. I'm not going to tell you how. But anyway, you get that check in your spirit, and you say, Holy Spirit, I'm not 100% sure why, but this doesn't sound like the truth. And some of you newbies in the faith, some of you haven't had a chance to read through the Bible even once yet, and it takes some time to do that. But you don't know the Bible really well, but you, man, the Holy Spirit's still talking to you, and he's saying what that person is saying is a lie. It's demonic through a hypocritical liar. Don't follow that. Don't believe it. You got to start listening to the Holy Spirit talking to you, because the Bible says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we belong to him, and he's going to talk to us through this. Jesus said, and then I'm almost done, Jesus said in John 17:17, where he is with the disciples in that upper room, he prays to the Father, and he says, Father, would you sanctify them? And I think he's talking about both the Holy Spirit and the Old Testament scriptures at that time. He says, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit too. Sanctify them. He's called the sanctifying spirit. He makes us holy. Sanctify them by talking to them. Even when you may not know why something is untrue, you could be listening to the Holy Spirit and he'll tell you. Conclusion to the matter, it really comes down to this, church, whether God's desires are more important to us than our own. And if we really hunger for the truth, as Jesus alludes to in his statement, you will never be free unless you love and follow the truth. You're going to be able to go from here and say, I didn't like what Pastor said. I'll find a church that says something differently. Says something different. It's easier to take. Or you can love the truth. It really comes down to that. Will you be deceived by the hypocritical liars spoken to by demons? Or are you going to stand strong in the truth? Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for listening ears. And Father, I want them to only hear what is truth. Father, we hear people on the airwaves all the time. And I believe this group of people have a check in their spirit from time and again. Father, I pray that if they have a check in their spirit from me, concerning me, that they would approach me, that they would come and talk to me, and that we would get things settled biblically. Because, Father, this still is a jar of clay speaking here. And Father, I pray that you would, if any of my flesh has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain. Father, give us that hunger every single day to read that love letter that you wrote to us called the Bible. May we grow in our understanding of what is true and what is not true. And may we live our lives accordingly. May we live our worldview, if you will, according to your word. Now, Father, we praise you for having been here. We pray that you have touched every life, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time today. I'm going to ask that you would stand, take someone's hand next to you as we close with a benediction. And by the way, I only got a chance to say this as they were leaving, so I want to say it before you leave. When you come across something in the scripture that just really blows you away, knocks you off your socks, or whatever phrase you want to use, it surprises you, you delight in it, share it with me, because I may have missed it. I miss a lot, don't I? So share that with me. I love it. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.